It is on this Shabbat every year for this particular reading on the life of Sarah that the main Jewish rabbis from Jerusalem and many people go to the Machpelah caves to have do the Shabbat service there, which is on the West Bank. This year it couldn't happen. They didn't go this year. And this is only the second time they haven't been able to go because there's unrest on the West Bank at the moment, as well as in Gaza, as well as on the border of Lebanon and on the Golan Heights. So that didn't happen this year. Today I'm sure Minister Yitzhak has got something wonderful for us on a much lighter note. It's a great reading. I love that reading.
Okay. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of the Fathers, we bless your name. We ask that your word and your word alone come forth today. That we would know by your word, by the word of God, the living one who speaks to us, the living one who appears to us, the living one who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Lord, that you would speak to us and show us, Father God, the wonders, Father God, of your creation and what you did in our matriarchs with Sarah and Rivka. Lord, that we might understand, Father God, the fullness of your work within them, that we might bless you and glorify your name, Father God, as our faith built up in the knowledge of your word through these women who are absolutely astounding in their character and in their purpose. We bless your name, Father God, that your will be done amongst us today, that your hearts, our hearts might melt before you, that we be soft towards you, Father God, and your word. You might be able to engrave in us your word, teach us your ways and build us up in your holy truth. Amen. This parasha has 5,314 Hebrew letters, 1,402 Hebrew words, 105 verses, and can occupy 171 lines in a Torah scroll. You know, when I read through this Torah portion, there's one theme that seems to flow right through the Torah portion. It says, it's of trusting in Yah. There's people in there who want to serve themselves in their arrogance, like Adonijah, who want to exalt themselves. And then there are those who humble themselves and seek after the will of God in any situation they're in. There are people who want, like Adonijah, who want to control everybody around them, who want to be king. And then there are those like Sarah and Rivka, who just trusted in Yah no matter what the chaotic, messy, crazy things that happened to them, that they put their trust in him, that they chose to control themselves and submit to Yah's will in a situation. Isn't that interesting? You've got that big contrast between Adonijah and what he did and what Sarah and Rivka did. We say this every week, you know, May God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Raquel, and Leah. You ever notice that we have three male matriarchs and four female matriarchs? Yeah, you know. As a matter of fact, in Israel, in order to have a patriarch, you have to have a matriarch. In order to have the matriarch, you have to have a patriarch. It is true because we read today about the transfer from that he took Rivka into Sarah's tent. So she took over Sarah's role. She became the new matriarch. And then we read in this parasha that Avraham handed everything over to Yitzhak. And the next one we're going to go on with Yitzhak. Because you know what Sarah said? Sarah was so important to Yah that he named Yitzhak after what she said. I mean, he was disciplined. She had the wrong attitude. He corrected her, but yeah. Because he was going to let her know, and he turned it from a negative, an unfaithful thing, into a positive, that she's going to find joy and laughter in her son. Isn't that cool how he does that? He takes our foolishness and our silliness and our lack of faith and turns it into something truly beautiful. Yah's at work within us. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on. Each of them possess qualities that make them worthy role models. They're strong women who kept faith with Yah during tough times. Between all of our matriarchs, they endured marital troubles, infertility, abduction, envy and conflict from other women. The task of raising difficult children. Really difficult children. Having to manage difficult chores and operations of a nomadic life as a shepherd and family. And they were the big backbone. They were the workers who did so much in the families. Yah molded them into great women through their faith and trust in him. And you know what? That Yah wants to mold us into his image, both men and women, because we're created in his image, both male and female, right? He wants to mold us into his image. It's a matter of us whether we trust in him and start walking with him and allowing him to do that. You know, when you're a young person, you're full of all fears and not sure about things. But as you grow, you learn to yield to him, and he starts molding you and shaping you. Next thing you know, you're changing and you're growing. You know what? That's one of the things that young people, I think, have so much trouble. They're just starting out and they can see all the faults and flaws and problems in me. How can he love me? But he loves you, and he's only just started. He's only just started making and shaping and molding. I said the other day, I felt to say to someone the other day, it is his greatest joy to hear our voice when we call out to him, to want to be with him and want to hang out with him and want to dwell in his presence. It's his greatest joy to want to draw near to us, to speak to us, to have us allow him to mold us and shape us into his image. Okay. Let me let me play two videos. A little bit for husbands here, but I'll play two videos here. Could you play video one and two, please? Sorry, I'm getting so far ahead of myself. Oh, we'll get to it. That's all right. Yep. Go for it.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 23:1-25:18. It is called Haye Sarah, which means life of Sarah. At 127 years, Sarah died in Hebron. Abraham instructed his senior servant to put his hand under Abraham's thigh and swear by God that he would not take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but would go to the land of Abraham's birth to get Isaac a wife. The servant obeyed. He prayed that the maiden whom he asked to draw water for him, and who replied by offering also to water his camels, might be the one whom God had decreed for Isaac. As he finished, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. Boom! After an evening of celebrating, the servant was eager to go, but Rebekah's parents were hesitant. The servant insisted that they must return to Abraham. Rebekah had the final say and went with the servant. As they were approaching, Rebekah and Isaac saw each other, and it was love at first sight. They were married that evening. Abraham took another wife. Isaac received all the inheritance. Abraham lived 175 years and died. Isaac and Ishmael buried him with Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. Ishmael had 12 sons who became chieftains of 12 tribes. Ishmael lived 137 years and then died. And that is Haye Sarah in 60 seconds.
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Haye Sarah, which is Hebrew for life of Sarah, and it goes from Genesis 23:1 to Genesis 25:18. This parasha records the death and burial of Abraham's wife Sarah. It also tells the story of Abraham's servant's mission to find a wife for Isaac and the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. The parasha concludes with Abraham's death. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present a quick thought to husbands regarding marriage. Genesis 24:67. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac loved his wife, Rebekah. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife? This is important to know because the Lord expects all husbands to love their wives. The Hebrew word for loved in the verse we just read correlates to the Greek term that Paul used in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Before we talk about how, let's ask why. Why is it so important for a husband to love his wife? Well, there are many reasons, but a big one is that marriage is intended to be a picture of the Messiah's relationship to his people. When husbands fail to love their wives, that picture gets distorted. Thus, loving your wife is directly connected to honoring the Messiah by accurately reflecting his character and love to the world. That is to say, loving your wife is a responsibility not only to her, but also to God. Another reason is that nobody wants a miserable, unfulfilling marriage. We want to experience the blessings that God wants for us in marriage. Loving your wife is what leads to a happier marriage. Now, you'll notice that the type of love a husband must have for his wife is compared to the love that the Messiah has for the church, that is, a self-sacrificial love. Messiah gave himself for his people. Husbands, therefore, are to give themselves for their wives. That's what is required for us if we desire to glorify the Lord as husbands. What might that look like practically? Well, it could mean giving of your time. Spend intentional time with her. Talk and connect with her on a personal level. Don't just watch TV together. It could mean giving up something you really like doing, like hanging out with your friends on some nights, and instead spending that time with her. It could mean giving of your finances in order to provide for her and even support her in pursuing her dreams. Too often, men have a self-centered perspective on marriage, which is often rooted in unbiblical expectations of what marriage is supposed to give them. But marriage cannot flourish in a self-centered environment. That's not love. Self-centeredness does not glorify God. Now, God certainly gave marriage as a gift, which is intended to bless us, but the blessings of marriage come as a result of loving sacrificially, as the Bible says. While it seems counterintuitive to your carnal nature, take your attention off yourself. When you are focused on giving yourself for your wife, on meeting her needs and serving her rather than yourself, often you'll find that she is more than willing to reciprocate. Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Indeed, the key to having a blessed marriage that glorifies God is to love your wife as Messiah loved the church. Be attentive to your wife's needs. Don't focus on what your wife hasn't done to meet your needs. Focus on what you could be doing to love her better. Thank you for joining us for another Parashah Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay. Abraham loved his wife. You notice that in the reading when Judas gave the 30 pieces of silver back to, threw it into the sanctuary, and they took the money and they bought a potter's field for 30 pieces of silver. How much did Abraham pay for the caves at Machpelah? 400. So he paid between 4 and 8 times its actual value, or more than its actual value. Do you think that he was grieving and in love with his wife and wanted to set up a place for her and was willing to pay anything? Yeah. Well, that's pretty romantic, isn't it? Hey. I feel a little tingly about that. Yeah. Absolutely adored his wife. Sarah was a very practical-minded woman. She was not a self-obsessed airhead. She was kind. One of her main characteristics was kindness. That's not niceness. Do you know the difference between kind and nice? Anyone know the difference? Anyone got a good definition of the difference between them? No? Huh? Okay, yeah. Well, kindness, nice. Kindness is, huh? Yep.
Nice is a nothing word. It doesn't say anything.
Yep.
You know, it's not a descriptive word of any kind. Mm. Where kindness is an adjective, mm-hmm. which is towards someone else.
Yep.
And so therefore it's a giving, how do I put it? It's you show kindness, but you can't show niceness.
No.
Okay? Because, you know, what's nice? I mean, yes, I taught school for how many years? 38
yep.
years.
Yep.
And kids had put nice in something. I'm saying, what are you meaning?
Yep.
But if they were faithful, if they were kind, if they were gentle, you could understand what they were trying to say.
Nice is a self-focused word. People who are nice to you, or they're being nice to you because they want to. They want you to reciprocate, or they want to appease you so that you'll behave nice to them. Sorry? It's an outward appearance, because nice doesn't love truth. Nice is what people do when they want to appease other people. Nice is what Kitchener did to Hitler when he appeased him. Okay? Kindness is when you want to alleviate someone else's suffering. And at your own expense. Kindness is one of the first characteristics of love. We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Yeah? Love is kindness is when you walk past someone who is homeless, who is sleeping on the street, and they need help, and you stop and you talk to them and you see what you can do to help them. Okay? You're going to get nothing from it.
Without someone watching, yeah.
Kindness is doing what Yah wants you to do. Shyness is showing and expressing the character of Yah to other people. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Sarah was a kind person. Rivka was a kind person. But at the same time, they're not nice. Does that make sense to you? In other words, when it came, push came to shove, and it was deciding with God's will, and it was necessary to defend her son against someone who was tormenting him, someone who was going to usurp them and try and take away their inheritance, she stood up like a lioness and fought and said, no, this is not going to happen. Both of them did that. Yeah? She was kind, but she... Yep, go on. Yep, go for it.
When we watched Hamas hand over two of the hostages,
mm-hmm.
they were being nice,
mm.
right? There was no kindness in it because they, from what happened before,
yep.
and they had their own motive.
Yep.
So
they were trying to be the, is it all for show?
Yeah.
It was all virtue signaling.
Yeah. So
all pretend.
That was. That was a different example of what you're just speaking about right now.
Yeah. So they were genuine in their kindness and in their love. Okay. Sarah was a... Sorry? You got to come and say on the mic so everyone can hear it.
I actually did not totally understand why did Yah said to Abraham says, listen to Sarah.
Yep.
Because I said, you know, why would God, Yah agree about, like, you know, she wants the servant to
leave. Yeah.
Yeah, because I felt like it was like, oh, that's kind of like, so I didn't totally understand it until now. And so like, oh, okay, because
there's a promise and there's an inheritance and there's a purpose of Yah at work.
So that's the meaning that it's not nice.
Yes.
Okay, I got it.
But you know, because you know, because kindness trusts in Yehovah. Kindness trusts that Yehovah has control over the situation. Because of course Abraham is not happy about that situation at all, with Ishmael being told to leave. And Yah says to him, listen to what your wife says. Do what she says. And Yah was going to take care of the rest. Yah was going to look after Ishmael. He was the father of how many princes? 12 princes. Seven? 12 princes, yeah. He was the father of 12 princes. Yah blessed him mightily. And not only that, it's coming to another parish now. In that situation, because Ishmael was tormenting his brother, and it when you go into the Hebrew, it has sexual connotations. That word is used elsewhere in that way, that he was moving towards that. Yah removed him from that situation, and he was put outside, and his mother left him under a tree, and he was...
He was about 17
years old. Yeah, he wasn't a little baby, and she didn't want to watch him die. And then Yah spoke to her because he heard him cry. Now, why did he... She was crying and praying to Yah, but he didn't hear her, he heard him. Why did he hear him? Because he cried out in repentance and cried out to Yah. So Yah met her and saved him and showed her where there was water. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Yah loves Ishmael. Yah wants to walk with Ishmael. He wasn't chosen for that purpose, but he still has another purpose for him, and he wants him to be in relationship with him. And later on, he and his brother came back and buried Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. But Yah chose. Okay? Interesting that Sarah was beautiful at the age of 90. Yeah? You know what that is? That's Yah's presence over her life. Makes her young. That's Yah's presence in her life that makes her beautiful to people. You know, Yah can do that. People walk up to you and they don't understand why, but they just think, you know, you're beautiful because Yah's presence is on you. He likes to show off his people. You're his daughter. You're his son. He loves it, doesn't he? Who's not proud of their kids and likes to show them off? Yeah? Huh? Come on.
I think that, I know that God doesn't look at the beauty of people. It's the heart that he's looking at. And the thing is that... and the people that I've met in my life, and some are really beautiful, but I mean, flesh-wise, you know, in their looks, but they are ugly inside.
Why? Ugly.
And so I mean, you know, that's why God always tells us that we need to check our heart and always check ourselves, how we're presenting ourselves to other people, because people have form an opinion on how we behave.
Yep.
And we may be the most beautiful people in the world, but we are the most horrible people.
What's beautiful? What's beautiful in someone's heart to God? What does he find beautiful?
I think that them loving God.
Well,
themselves.
Which particular aspect? Has anyone got that? Gentle, quiet spirit. Yeah. Humble and contrite heart. Yah loves a humble and contrite heart. Why? Because he can talk to you because he has a humble heart, and that's his main characteristic, you know that? I mean, you notice there's sort of these clues throughout the Bible, like chose Abraham over Nimrod. He chose to show up and have all the choirs of angels show up to a bunch of shepherds out looking after some sheep rather than the Sanhedrin and the priesthood. He has a humble heart. He loves a humble heart. Yeshua was born amongst animals in a manger, you know, in a little cave, you know. Yah owns the entire universe. He created planets, galaxies, the whole lot. He loves people that reflect his nature, that humble heart. This is one of the main characteristics of Sarah and Rivka. You know? Because Sarah married Abraham because he was this dude with all the gold bling and all that sort of stuff. And Rivka married Yitzhak because she saw his picture on Eliezer's iPhone. No, they trusted in Yah, they knew Yah, they followed Yah's instruction for their life, and they were fully submitted and humble before him to do what he wanted them to do, and he made it beautiful. Yah knows how to make things beautiful. My wife has gardens. He knows how to make flowers really beautiful. My wife loves planting them. He knows how to make things beautiful and lovely. He knows exactly what you will need and what you will want. He knows exactly the person who you have to have to fight against you to keep you on the right track. He knew the exact person who Abraham needed to fight against him to keep him on the right track at times, to protect the promise and the seed. Yah knew exactly the right person that Yitzhak had to have to correct, keep things traveling the way he wanted to. Because Yitzhak was going with Esau. Sorry, Abraham was going with, Yitzhak was going with Esau and not Yaakov. And she knew that it was Yaakov was going to be the child of the promise. So, the matriarchs. You know, don't ever think that Abraham was just a solo act. He needed his matriarch both to walk with him and be humble and lead and talk to him, but also to fight with him when necessary. I know I need my wife to fight with me when necessary. I know when my kids do the wrong thing, sometimes she intercedes on their behalf. Even though they carried out the crime against her. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was amazing. That happened this week. All the time. Ongoing work. You know something about Sarah too? I mean, she is a very practical woman, and her heart was to do the will of God and see the will of God happen. And that's why she got Hagar involved in it. She thought she'd just work it out herself and make it happen. She really, really wanted to see the right thing happen, but she was going about it the wrong way. She wasn't submitted to God's will on the matter and didn't wait for him. But Yah still blessed everything anyway. He still looked after everything anyway. And that's what he does when we screw up, when we do the wrong thing, when we step out and we try to control the matter and we stuff it up. He takes our mess up and makes something beautiful out of it, makes something good. Yeah? Yeah. He is so good at that. You know, we get knotted up too. We get all tied up in what's going on. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" This is at the Oak of Mamre, last week's reading. And they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly turn around this time next year and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah heard from the entrance of the tent behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed at him and said, "I am old, so is my Lord. Am I to have pleasure again?" And I said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and ask, 'Am I really going to bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too hard for Adonai? At the time set for it, this season next year, I will return to you and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah denied, saying, "I didn't either laugh." Because she was afraid, she said. And he said, "Not so, you did laugh." You know, she got all knotted up. He had to turn her faith back around to facing him. Because all she was looking at was the circumstances and the things around her, the very practical things. She's a practical woman. She basically is the operations manager for all of Abraham's vast organization. He had like 400 people went with him to rescue Lot, so there's a lot of people involved in his stuff. So she's a businesswoman. She's running stuff. You know, God knows how to work everything together for good for those who love him and to them that are called to his purpose. So he's going to make everything work out for good. You know, the neat thing was when Sarah was kidnapped by Abimelech and by Pharaoh, she could have said, "Nah, I've had enough of the shepherd game. I'm putting my feet up. I'm getting waited on day and night. This is good stuff." But she chose to trust in Yah and be faithful to her husband and stick at it. Not only that, but do you ever think that maybe she was sent there and allowed to go there on purpose to be a witness to the household of Abimelech and the household of Pharaoh? That not only Abraham was the one who was doing the hospitality evangelizing thing, but Yah was actually using her for that purpose in that time. They definitely knew Yah was involved because all of them stopped having children until she was back. So they knew God was involved. And now, yes, that was a pretty big witness to that whole household. And if the whole household turns back to God, the whole nation is influenced by it. So what do you think? In a crazy circumstance, you think, why did he say that? And why did he do that? And how come she ended up there? That's a horrible thing. But God is using a circumstance to speak to a whole nation and the nation's leadership right in where they live. Does that make sense to everybody? Yep.
They also got blessed financially in both times.
Yes.
Far more than what they had before they went there.
Absolutely. So that had a massive impact, even though you go, oh, he did the wrong thing and he did the wrong thing. But Yah sort of allowed it to happen in order to have an impact on those people. So when things go crazy wrong, and ladies, sometimes your husbands will let you down. And husbands, sometimes your wives will let you down. But Yah will not let you down. And not only that, he will use the letting down for his own purposes. Do you think that Joseph in his life was let down by his family? Yeah, sold into slavery? Yet Yah used that as an instrument to bring about the promise that he'd given him in the first place. So when you find a circumstance where you think, oh, they've dropped the ball, blown it, you go to Yah and you start saying, well, how can you make this something good, God? And what do you want me to do in this circumstance? There are no victims amongst God's people. Do you know that? There's no such thing as a victim amongst God's people because God's people trust in Yah, and Yah will take whatever circumstance or whatever's gone wrong and turn it into something good because that's his speciality. Yeah? And he can do it. He can spin up whole galaxies. He can do that. Yeah? Trust him. Not only did you trust him, not only was a witness to that whole nation because their leader was involved, he blessed Abraham and he blessed the entire family through that, didn't he? Cool, eh? Then comes the interesting bit. They're going to get Rivka. Now, Abraham said to his servant, who served him longest, Eliezer, in charge of all he owned, put your hand under my thigh, that I want you to swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not choose a wife for my son from among the women of the Canaanite, whom I am living, but you'll go to my homeland, to my kinsmen, to choose a wife for my son, Yitzhak. Isn't that interesting? Yah is sending him over there to do that. So why did he get his hand to stick his hand under his, yeah, do you know what that signifies? Well, I think it actually means two things. One, because he's putting his hand under the bit that was circumcised for the promise, so you're promising by my covenant with God. And secondly, all your descendants come from there. So even if I don't punish you, one of my descendants will if you don't fulfill it. Does it make sense? That's why it's a pretty heavy sort of an oath. All right. Sounds really weird, but it was an oath at the time. Yep. He would not forget that at all, no. Remember, Abraham is very old at this time. Okay. Play video three. And I'll sit down. This will be good. We'll get to it eventually.
Hi everyone, I'm David Block.
And I'm Imu Shalev.
Welcome to the Parsha Experiment. Parshat Chayei Sarah. Let's be honest. Compared to some of the exciting stories in these last few weeks, the stories in this week's Parsha seem much less exciting. We don't have anything grand like creation or the flood or the binding of Isaac.
Let's take a look at what actually happens in this week's Parsha. Bring up the clock, 20 seconds, let's go. Sarah dies and Abraham buys a burial plot. There's a long and detailed story about the journey of Abraham's servant to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. He finds Rebekah, who returns with him to Abraham and joins the family. Abraham marries Keturah and has a few more kids, and then Abraham dies.
Now, the bulk of the Parsha is really the story of Eliezer trying to find a wife for Isaac. And at face value, it's not the most gripping story. Here's what happens. Abraham charges Eliezer to find a wife, but not from where they live, not from Canaan, but back from Abraham's homeland. And instead of just hearing how Eliezer actually finds Rebekah, we hear all about his journey. What he took on his journey, his prayer to God along that journey, a sign that he asked God to make for him so that he knows exactly who the right girl is. And then when he actually meets Rebekah, we expect the story to be over, but then we hear even more details. We hear about the conversation he has with Rebekah, and then about the conversation he has with Rebekah's family. And in that conversation, he retells the entire story, and we hear it again for the second time.
So the question is, why do we need to know all of this? It's a nice matchmaking story, but who cares about these small details? Why do we hear it with full detail for a second time?
And it's really strange because we know that the Torah can be brief when it wants to be. Here's an example. When Rebekah retells the story to her mother, it says, "V'tageid levet ima," she tells to her mother's household, "Kadverim ha'ila," these things. We don't hear all the details of her retelling of the story. It just says that she retold it. So it's obvious that the Torah is purposely retelling the story for us again. The Torah wants us to know something.
Right, if you look at Eliezer's retelling of the story, you'll realize that Eliezer's retelling of the story is not identical to the narrator's description of what happened. There are some really important differences. I think it's possible that the Torah is trying to actually make you bored so that you notice those differences, so that you realize that there are these small discrepancies, because hidden in those discrepancies is the real story. And if we figure out what that is, we won't just get a deeper understanding of the story, we might understand why the story is here in the first place.
Let's take a look at some of those discrepancies. Now, we won't be able to get through all of them right now, but let's try to highlight some of the larger ones and see what we can make of them.
The first major discrepancy is in Abraham's instruction to Eliezer not to take a wife from among the Canaanites, but instead to go to his homeland. However, in Eliezer's repetition, he tells him again not to take a wife from the Canaanites, but he adds something curious. Im lo el beis avitelech ve'el mishpachti, take a wife from my father's house and from my family. Eliezer shifts the focus. Abraham sends him to his homeland, but never specifies where he should go. But in Eliezer's retelling, he tells him specifically, go to my father's house, go to my family. That's the place where you're going to find a wife for my son. But that's not true. The Torah doesn't describe it that way the first time around.
And here's another difference between the two stories. On Eliezer's journey, he prays to God. He wants some kind of guidance to help him find a wife for Isaac. Hakreina lefanai hayom, God, be with me today, v'ase chesed im Adoni Avraham, and do chesed, do kindness for my master Abraham. But when he retells this, his prayer is different. He turns to God and says, im yeshcha na matzliach darki, asher anochi holech aleha. God, if you will, please make me successful on my journey today. The first prayer was him asking God to do kindness for Abraham. And this one mentions nothing of kindness. It just says, make me successful. What are we to make of that?
So immediately after Eliezer makes his deal with God, he finds a girl who fulfills the conditions. What does he do next?
Well, that depends on which account you're reading. It's almost like a choose-your-own-adventure book. We have two options. In the actual account, after Eliezer gets water for him and his camels, he gives jewelry to Rebekah, and then he asks who she is. But when he retells the story, he flips the order. He first asks who she is, and then he gives her jewelry. And the obvious question is, why in the world is Eliezer switching the order?
The next difference takes place when Eliezer thanks God for helping him find the perfect girl for Isaac. In a prayer to God, he says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham, blessed is God, Lord of my master Abraham, Asher lo azav chasdo v'amito me'im Adoni, who has not abandoned his kindness and truth that he grants to my master. But when he retells the story to Rebecca's family, the prayer changes. Va'avarech es Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham. I blessed God, Lord of my master, Asher hinchani b'derech emet, who has guided me in the path of truth. He leaves out an important word. The word is chesed, kindness. And as we saw above, this is actually the second time he leaves out that word.
What's going on here? Eliezer doesn't just add a few things or take out a few things. He actually changes things. Does he just have a bad memory? We want to suggest that Eliezer saw something that made him want to change the story. He realized something about Rebecca's family. And when we figure out what that thing is, we might find that there's a rhyme and reason to all of the differences.
We think the thing that Eliezer saw happens in a pasuk that most people might not have even noticed. After Eliezer meets Rebecca and Rebecca runs home to tell her family, Lavan comes out to greet him, and he invites him to their home. Vayomer, he says, Bo Baruch Hashem, come, blessed one of God. Lama ta'amod bachutz? Why are you standing outside? Vanochi paniti habayit umakom lagmalim. I made room for you in the house, and even room for your camels. And now pay attention. Vayavo ha'ish habayta, the man came with him to the house. Vayiftach hagmalim, he unties the camels. Vayitain teven umispo lagmalim, and he gives the camels straw. Umayim lirchotz raglav, and washes their feet. Viraglei ha'anashim asher ito, and the feet of the men who were with him.
And the question is, who did all these things? Who unmuzzled the camels? Who gave them food? Who gave them water to wash their feet? When you look at it quickly, it seems that it's Lavan. He's the one who just invited Eliezer to come inside. So wouldn't it make sense that he's the one doing these things in order to be a good host?
But if you take a closer look, it's actually not Lavan. The Ish that untied the camels and washed the feet, that word Ish is used to refer specifically to Eliezer throughout this story. For example, two verses before this, when Rebecca is telling Lavan what just happened to her, it says, Kodi beri lai ha'ish. This is what the man, seemingly Eliezer, just told her. And then Lavan runs out to greet Eliezer, and the verse says, Vayavo el ha'ish vihine omed al hagmalim al ha'ayin. He approached the man who was standing by the well. Lavan obviously didn't approach himself. Who was standing by the well? That's Eliezer. Which leads to the very strange conclusion that Lavan put on a show for Eliezer. He told him we've got plenty of room in the house, but once Eliezer gets there, Eliezer has to do all the dirty work. He's the one who has to wash the feet of his own men and wash the feet of his camels. And that's what Eliezer saw. Lavan put on a show for him and pretended that he valued kindness, but the truth is, he only cares about how things look on the outside. He doesn't truly value chesed, kindness, the way Eliezer does. And Eliezer realized that he quickly needed to change his story. He can't just extol the virtues of kindness and talk about what a great fit Rebecca's going to be in Abraham's value-centered family. He needs to speak in their language. And he makes just a few differences in the story to make this marriage more appealing to them.
Exactly. So look at what he does. Let's go back to those discrepancies and see what they might mean. When Eliezer tells Rebecca's family about the prayer he made to help him find Rebecca for Isaac, he doesn't say, God, please do chesed for me. Please do kindness for Abraham. He says, please make me successful. He totally takes out the word chesed because that's not the language that they speak. That's not something they value. And when he tells them about how he thanked God, he does the same thing. He doesn't say that God didn't withhold chasdo v'amito, kindness and truth, like he did in the original version. He just says that God did emet for him. God did truth. He totally omits the word chesed, kindness. And instead of kindness, Eliezer seems to focus on family and wealth, much more so than the original story did. Because that seems to be the currency that they really value. And now take a look before the story begins. Before Abraham commands Eliezer, the pasuk says, "V'Hashem beirach et Avraham bakol." God blessed Abraham with everything. But that's all we hear about. When Eliezer retells the story, he adds rich detail. He doesn't just say that God blessed Abraham with everything. He explains what everything means. He tells them that God gave Abraham sheep and cattle and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. And it's kind of strange. Why is Eliezer telling them all this? And then he continues and says that when Sarah eventually had a child, Isaac, who Rebecca's about to marry, Abraham gave all of his wealth to Isaac. That's what Rebecca's family values. Eliezer realizes that they don't care about kindness, they care that their daughter is marrying someone who's really wealthy. And it's the same thing in terms of family. In the first story, Eliezer gave her jewelry as soon as he saw the act of kindness. That's all he needed to see. And then he asked who she was. But in his retelling of the story, he first asked who she was. And then once he realized that she was family, that's what compelled him to give her all the jewelry. He makes it as clear as possible in his retelling that what he values in Rebecca has nothing to do with chesed, with kindness. It has to do with family, it has to do with wealth.
Before we read about these discrepancies, you read about Rebecca and you think she does kindness. That's a wonderful trait in a wife. But after you read the discrepancies, you realize something a lot deeper about Rebecca. She does kindness in a place where everyone around her does the opposite, in a place of anti-kindness. Rebecca cares deeply even about Eliezer's camels, whereas Lavan, he couldn't care less. Now, who does that remind you of? Someone who's able to do kindness when everyone around them values the opposite. Isn't that Abraham? These past couple of weeks, we spoke about how Abraham is the plan C. He's the one who's going to create the model nation, a nation built on kindness, an example to the rest of the world. But now, as Abraham's story draws to an end, and Abraham is about to die, his legacy, God's legacy, needs to continue in the next generation. Rebecca is the perfect woman to carry the torch of Abraham's legacy. She has the internal strength to model kindness in a place where there is none. She, like Abraham, comes from this land and is able to journey to a place she does not know in order to build kindness, even if the people around her don't share her values. And this story becomes the perfect blueprint for the nation of Israel, who are meant to value kindness and to model kindness. And together with Isaac, they'll spread kindness to others and continue Abraham's legacy and God's legacy and bring blessing to the rest of the world.
Join us next time on the Parsha Experiment.
Does everyone get that? Here's an interesting point. Now, if everybody else around her is not showing kindness and have other motives, but Rebecca, the one and only person in that place was, what does that tell you about her? Yah's hand was on her. That she had a relationship with Yehovah and he was working in her and preparing her for the role he had for her. That she had rejected the ways of the people around her and had chosen to obey Yah simply by listening to his Ruach. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Yah had been preparing her, dare say, from before the day she was born for that purpose, to be the matriarch. You know, big job, big shoes to fill. So what was Sarah and her really like? Let me read out a description. Who can find a worthy woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of a husband trusts in her, and she shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works eagerly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her bread from afar. She rises also while it's still yet night, gives food to her household and a portion for her servant girls. So who's she serving? She's serving her entire household, including her servant girls. Isn't that amazing? You know, what did Yeshua say about if you want to be great, you'll be the least? Yeah. Ooh. She considers a field and buys it, while with the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. Oh, wow. So she does the hard work too. Isn't it interesting? She is a businesswoman and carrying our business. Whew. She arms her waist with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out by night. She lays her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her arms to the poor, yet she extends her hands to the needy. She shows kindness. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. and delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and kind instructions is on her tongue. She looks well on the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women do noble things, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Jehovah, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. When you choose to follow Jehovah, it's a moment-to-moment walk, day by day, week to week. You're trusting in Jehovah, not the plan you've made. Yeah? It's not so much that having seen Isaac, Rebekah consented to being his wife. The journey ahead through the wilderness she had to take, it was by faith. She put her life in Jehovah's care. Rivka was submitted and committed to Jehovah's will for her life, having never even seen or met her husband. Isn't that interesting? When out walking in the field, as she looked up, she saw the camels approaching, and Rivka too looked up and she saw Yitzhak, and she quickly dismounted the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant replies, "It is my master." And she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Yitzhak everything he had done, and Yitzhak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rivka, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Yitzhak was comforted after his mother's death. By her faith, by her choice to submit to and obey Yah's instructions, she became the person that filled that void. She became the person stamped into that role that Yah had for her. You can't step into Yah's will, you can't step into the role he has for you unless you submit to him in faith and choose to go with him. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. We all have messy lives. But that's what Yah uses to create us, to turn us into the people he wants us to be. When we realize that things are out of our control but in his control, that's the best place to be. Yah wants us to control ourselves and to be submitted to him and to do what he wants us to do in the circumstances so that he can bring about his purposes. You know why? He doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen in the future, because then we feel like we have some measure of control. He wants us to have that relationship with him and that trust in him. I had that experience a little while ago when the Lord said, "Do you want me to tell you about your future?" I said, "Oh, no, I'd just rather hang with you." Women, you know, have been let down by men, but Jehovah has not failed. He is true to his word. Men have been let down by women, but Jehovah has not failed. He is true to his word. Yishmerech, Elohim, Kesarai, Rivka, Raquel, and Leah. May Jehovah make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Raquel, and Leah. Amen. Okay. All right, we'll move into the... Anyone have any questions? Yep.
I've got them up yet. My only concern with all of that is, how did Rivka get off the camel quickly? Did she jump off? Or did she have to wait for the camel to do its thing?
She was pretty strong.
Before she got off.
Because she did water about 10 camels, didn't she? So, you know, probably...
Have you ever tried to get off a camel quickly?
Oh, I've never ridden a camel.
They're very tall. I always have a giggle on that one. All right. Sorry.
quick, As quickly as you can get off a camel. That'll be a new saying, I think. Yeah. As quickly as you can get off a camel.